For those of you who don't know me, I am Gail Derice, and this morning we are going to continue our study in the attributes of God, and today we're going to discuss this attribute of God's righteousness. I tell you, the more and more I studied this particular attribute, the more unsure I became of my ability to even teach on this. This is a lofty concept that I struggle to put into words. And because of that, I would like to just start our time together just with a quick prayer. So Heavenly Father, our righteous God, please quiet our hearts and help our minds to understand even a little part of your righteousness and your justice and the incredible display of this attribute in the gospel. And God, please help me to communicate these words clearly. And then may you, God, may you take them and may you use them to bring yourself honor and glory and praise amongst my dear sisters in Christ here. And so Jesus, in your precious and it's your holy name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so what is this attribute of God called righteous or righteousness? Unfortunately for me, it seems to be one of those words that I have to use the word to describe the word. So righteousness is the character or quality of being right. In your sheet, I have right wiseness. I found that somewhere. I don't know when that was, but it does kind of help explain the word. God is totally righteous because he is totally as he should be. The righteousness of God could be succinctly stated as all that God is, all that he commands, all that he demands, all that he approves, and all that he provides through Christ in the gospel. So God is always righteous, and his righteousness causes him to always think and to do what is right and to act in perfect goodness in relation to his creation. As an attribute of God, it is very closely united with his holiness, and it's an essential part of his being. So in a sense, it makes total sense that we would have a discussion of God's righteousness following on the heels of the discussion of his holiness. So God can't make a choice that's not right. God is all pure, he is all virtuous, and he has no evil. There is no stain of sin. He is completely 100% right in all that he does. So in your sheet, there is a number of verses, and you do not need to look them up right now. I am just going to quote them to you, so just listen to what God's word says. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "Gracious is Yahweh and righteous, and our God is compassionate." Psalm 71:19 says, "For your righteousness, O God, it reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" And Psalm 111, verses 2 through 3 says, "Great are the works of Yahweh. They are sought by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his word, and his righteousness stands forever." And Psalm 48, verse 19, it says, "As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness." And in my Bible, the reference that goes with that verse is Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, as a quick aside, for those gals that struggle with anxiety, and frankly, isn't that all of us at times? That is a great, great verse to memorize. I memorized it very, very early in my walk with the Lord, and I recite it frequently, sometimes very frequently within the same day. So, but back to righteousness. In Revelation 15, verse 4, it says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And finally, I do want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And we are going to look at verses... One second, I seem to have my Bible totally discombobled. We are going to look at verses 137 to 144. And I know there's quite a few verses there, but I think it's really important for us to read directly from God's Word, straight from His book. Verse 137 says, "Righteous are you, O Yahweh, and upright are your judgments. In righteousness you have commanded your testimonies and in exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is exceedingly refined, therefore your slave loves it. I am despised and small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have found me, yet your commandments are my delight. Righteous are your testimonies forever. Give me an understanding that I may live." God's law is righteous. Just another quick note about God's law. How do we know what God's law is? Well, we only know that by studying our Bible. Not just a quick two verses from a devotional in the morning, but literally getting God's word between your hands, head down, studying it, pen and paper in hand, meditating, and dare say, at times memorizing it. So I would just, that needs to happen. And if it can't daily, at least once a week, we need to dig into God's word. This is the only way we know truth. We will be deceived if we don't know this. So there's that. Now that we have, I've written here, now we have a clearer understanding of what God's righteousness truly is. I don't know if it's clearer, but maybe we have a small understanding of what God's righteousness is. I want to take a closer look at how His righteousness, that quality, is beautifully woven together with all the attributes that we have been taught about so far this term. The first one would be love, and that's the grand finale at the end, so we'll get that later. Aseity, that means God exists from Himself and He needs nothing. And so His righteousness is not a response to a lack or a need in Himself. No, it is an expression of His independent, glorious nature. By nature, God is righteous. Psalm 111, verse 2 through 3, that I referenced already, it says that God's righteousness stands forever. It is eternal. God is eternally and immutably righteous. He was not just righteous like prior to the flood that Noah and his family had to endure, but then after it, that just dried up with the waters. No, no. He wasn't just righteous at the time of Abraham, and once Abraham died, that attribute could be retired. No, no, God isn't just righteous in the Old Testament, but then He just pitches it to the New Testament. No, God is immutably, which means He does not change. He is immutably righteous and eternally righteous. And His righteousness, it points to His omniscience, that God's knowledge, plans, and actions are always correct, even when they are beyond our understanding. God is all-knowing, and His plans inherently are perfect and righteous. God's omnipresent nature means that He is fully aware of all actions, both righteous and unrighteous. And God's omnipotent and righteousness are intrinsically linked, as His omnipotence is a righteous power, a holy power that is used to accomplish His will, which is righteous and good. And as I've already noted, how logical it seems that a discussion of God's righteousness would come on the heels of learning of His holiness. So as John Wesley states, all God's attributes are inseparably joined. They cannot be divided, no, not for a moment, and they never contradict one another. A.W. Tozer says, all of God's attributes work together in perfect harmony. And the more I study this and the more I learn, the more I appreciate this deep truth of his attributes. So, the Bible verses I have shared with you up to this point, they were very carefully chosen by me. They were cherry-picked, you might say. Not that I took them out of context whatsoever, but because I wanted to only speak of his righteousness. I wanted us to singularly think on that concept first, then just wrap his righteousness around the other attributes that we've learned. But we need to go back to Psalm 119, and we need to look at verse 137 again. And it says, righteous are you, O Yahweh, and upright are your judgments. The other side of the coin, if you will, of righteousness is justice. So being just means to be fair, impartial, morally right, legally correct, which then takes us to justice, which is the administration of what is right. So we can't have righteousness without having justice. So hang on and listen, because I'm just going to take you through a whirlwind of verses again. And the verses are all in your sheet. Just listen. Listen to what God's word says. Psalm chapter 9, verse 8 says, and he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will render justice for the people with equity. Psalm 33, 5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 36, 6 says, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, and your judgments like the great deep. Psalm 48, 10 says, as is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Amos 5:24 says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Righteousness is an attribute of God. And the moral law of this attribute is God's justice. God is just, and he has perfect integrity, perfect character. Sin, therefore, cannot be tolerated or go unpunished under his sovereign rule. The primary purpose of the punishment of sin is to maintain what is right, justice. So how do we measure up to this? So how is a person counted right before God? Is it that our righteousness is the earned merit of perfect obedience to God? Let me say that again. Is our righteousness the earned merit of perfect obedience to God? No. We're neither perfect, nor are we obedient, therefore certainly not righteous. So this took me to the next part of my study in God's righteousness, which is the way opposite end of the spectrum, and it's my complete and total unrighteousness, and how I deserve God's justice because of his righteousness. I'm not pure in spirit. I sinned just since I got up this morning. God is perfectly righteous. He tolerates no sin, and yet I reek of it. I fear that we can confuse moral behavior, what we might call self-righteousness, with true God-honoring righteousness that comes as a result of our sanctification. So, how about when We look down our noses, condemning others for idolatry. Idolatry of money or of sports or their children. Yet maybe we harbor envy for those very things. And while we may not have murdered anybody physically, our inward thoughts, my inward thoughts, and the gossip shared, that's a smoldering gun. And while I probably, and neither of you, stolen anything physically recently, the time we take from God in prayer or from our individual Bible study with Him, the time we take from Him and give that to social media or me time, that's time that we need to prayerfully review and reconsider. And I say I don't love money, but yet I forget to give a correctly portioned tip for my waiter or waitress. Or on a larger scale, my family doesn't worship God by offering a portion of our money back to Him. Well, and we proudly announce that we are here every Sunday morning. We are here every Sunday evening. We are here for Titus Tuesday. We are here for Wednesday evening. And during the week, we can get a Bible study in. But we would struggle, maybe, to tell you how we applied any of those lessons to our lives, how we made any of those lessons move us forward in our sanctification process. And if we don't do that, ladies, then this is just a social club. So that list, ladies, that list was no more than an inward look at my own heart and my own struggles through the years. You know, sometimes when we look to others in pridefulness, we might think, you know, I ain't that bad. But when we compare ourselves to God and to His righteousness, ouch. Where are those band-aids Nancy had last week? Get those out. And then we also need to remember God's justice that flows from His righteousness. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So comparing God's perfect righteousness and subsequent justice to our own self-righteousness, well, that paints a very bleak picture. It leaves us at a very dark spot. But having discussed now God's righteousness by itself, and then we talked about the harmony of His righteousness to the other attributes, and we connected it with His justice, and then we took a look at our own unrighteousness. Now let's turn to the gospel, the ultimate revelation of God's righteousness. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Now, I know most of you in this room probably have those verses memorized. I have those verses memorized, but somehow through all the years, I have just breezed right over one of these words. And maybe you ladies haven't, so just humor me. This is what God really drove out to me. So verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, the gospel, meaning we are destined for hell, a perfect Savior, Jesus, came, took our punishment, and now we are no longer destined for hell. That's a quick synopsis. But that's the gospel, the good news of freedom. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Okay, I was good so far there. It's this next verse that I missed it. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." Revealed. I love that word that's used here. It means to expose or show something that was previously hidden and unknown. So God's true righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Remember, to fully understand God's righteousness, we need to remember His justice. God's amazing, complete, total rightness is displayed in His perfect execution of justice. My sin, my unrighteousness, it demands God's judgment. His wrath, that's what we referenced before in Romans 1:18. But in the gospel, God displays his righteousness and his justice by pouring his wrath, his justice, his punishment for sin on Jesus, on his perfect son and that horrible cross. That shows how seriously God takes his righteousness, how eternal it is. Our sin had to be dealt with. And God couldn't just forget about his righteousness and his justice and sweep our sin under the rug and say, oh, it's all forgotten about. No, it is forgiven and it is forgotten, but it is at a very high price, at the blood of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness was never diminished at the cross. No, it shone even more brightly because of the high, high cost of its preservation. The death of his perfect son. God's perfect righteousness and justice had to be satisfied. Sin is a very big deal. If we look at Romans 3:26, it says, God would be just and the justifier for the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe that God killed, that he sacrificed his own perfect son who deserved no wrath to satisfy his righteousness, well, then we've been saved by faith. Justification is by grace through faith in Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the person who has faith in Jesus. I'd like us to turn back now to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now, this section of scripture, it references Genesis 15. So to give you a bit of a background from Genesis 15, Abram, he has just rescued Lot, and he's just been blessed by Melchizedek. And it says, but after these things, Genesis 15 states, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, oh, Lord, Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless? And the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Well, God said it wasn't going to be Eliezer of Damascus, no. God was going to give him and Sarah a son from her own body. And they would ultimately have a family as numerous as all the stars in the sky. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, 6, that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So now let's read what Romans 4, 1 through 5 says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You know, ladies, if we try to come to God dressed in our works of righteousness, we're never going to make it. For all our righteous deeds, they're like a filthy garment before the presence of a holy God. That's what Isaiah 64:6 says. He, God, must provide the clothing. That's what Isaiah 64:10 says. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with his robe of righteousness. So in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast for the king's son in Matthew chapter 22, there was one man who wanted to participate in the feast, but he came dressed in his own attire because he disdained the wedding gift, the wedding attire that had been provided by the king for his guests. When the king said, "How did you come in here without the proper wedding clothes?" Well, he was speechless. And Matthew 22:12 says, "And then was bound hand and foot and thrown into the outer darkness." Charles Spurgeon says, "No man can put on the robes of Christ's righteousness until he has taken off his own. Nothing can damn a man but his own righteousness. And nothing can save him but the righteousness of Christ." You know, it's a blessing when I get to teach our little girls or Grace Girls. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we're gonna get to that verse next. You know, when I teach them, I remind them that we have all been invited to the incredible party. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be held in eternity. I pray it soon. It's going to take place in heaven. It is going to be a glorious affair. But what, ladies, what will we wear? Well, if you try to go in your own garment, our own righteousness, well, it's going to look a lot like this. Now, I can put on the most beautiful dress on the outside and look lovely. But you know, God sees the heart. And we can't stand behind all of that beautiful clothes. Without Jesus, this is what he sees. He sees bad words, pride. I grumble a lot. Yeah, I'm a little bitter. I've got all sorts of sins over here too. I complain. I'm very selfish. Got anger issues. So, probably can't wear this to the feast. Let me try to clean it up a bit. I found duct tape can do wonders. So this is my unrighteous deeds. You know what? I'm going to go to church a few more times. I am going to get my tail to Titus Tuesday to cover this up. Okay, I am also going to vacuum the church. And I am going to bring a meal to somebody. Now, nobody brought no meal to me, but whatever. I'm going to complain and grumble the whole time. Does this look better? Well, when I'm with our little girls or Grace Girls, I burst into tears. And I ask why. Why would God invite me to a party that I'm clearly unable to attend because of my unrighteousness, my robe of shame and of sin that I'm bound to? God in his righteousness, he can't have stinky old me anywhere by him. And then I remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says he is God. God made him, Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf. Our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin for me. He wore this ugly old robe of unrighteousness And he took God's wrath that was meant for unrighteous me. And he gave me a beautiful robe of righteousness. Now, ladies, I don't have a beautiful robe to wear. And nothing on earth is going to compare to what we're going to have there. So you just imagine that. How can it be? God's righteousness and justice, completely mine, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. So to close, I want to read a few stanzas from a hymn, and it's called His Robes for Mine, and it's by Chris Anderson. And it says, His robes for mine, what a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. And draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and the Father is pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned to die as though his foe. He, as though I, he was accursed and he was left alone. I, as though he, I was embraced and welcome home. I cling to Christ and I marvel at the cross. Jesus forsaken, it was God, estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, it will be for Christ alone. Let's pray, ladies. Holy and righteous Father, our praise, our all, it goes to you and to the finished work on the cross. God, we are humbled and in awe of the exchange of your righteous robes for my unrighteous one. What kind of love does such things as that? I pray that if there are any here today who do not know you, that you may use this message to open their eyes to their need of our Savior. That they would understand that they can never make themselves good enough before our holy, righteous Father. May they take the robe exchange. And may they have faith that Jesus did it for them. And then for those of us here today who do know you as our Lord and as our Savior, may this lesson deepen our appreciation for the sacrifice made for us on the cross. May it cause us to love you more and serve you more, first in our thoughts and then in our actions and deeds. I pray that in the next few minutes as we work through our discussion questions and scripture references, and that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as he convicts us of a sin we've not repented of, or of an I'm sorry that we need to say to a loved one or a fellow dear sister here in Christ, or of an attribute that or an attitude that needs to be shifted, or of an act of service that we need to do. May we be different because we came today, and may we bring you more praise and more honor and more glory because of our time together. It is in your most precious and holy name of our dear King Jesus we pray. Amen.